about the events leading up to Jesus' death. Now, I'm placing an awful lot of emphasis on how people responded to Jesus, how the high priest responded to Jesus, how Judas responded to Jesus, how Peter responded to Jesus, denying him three times. Okay? But I hope we don't lose focus on the fact that the main thing is what Jesus did and who Jesus is. This is why he came. This wasn't something where Jesus said, oh no, I didn't know this was going to happen. This really took me by surprise. No, Jesus knew who the betrayer was. Jesus knew that he came to earth for the purpose of dying on the cross for the sins of mankind. And then he was going to rise from the dead to conquer death for us. If Jesus had not died on the cross for our sins, there would be no hope for any of us. There would be no hope for mankind. So as we see that, wow, these people are responding to Jesus all wrong. Okay? And I want us to see a little bit of Judas in us. Every person in this room, myself included, I don't care how good you are, you're not Jesus. You betrayed somebody. Somebody close to you. One time or another. Might have been in a little way, might have been in a big way. But there's a little bit of Judas in all of us. Okay? Except for the grace of God, I could be the next Hitler. You could be the next Hitler. There's a little bit of Barabbas in all of us. Okay? And the list goes on and on. I want us to identify with that and learn from their mistakes. At the same time, we must also see the hand of God, the sovereign hand of God, that he can use our free choices, even the bad ones, he could use bad, the evil in this world, and still work it for good. Okay? The evil that Satan and his demons do, the evil that humans do, does not knock God off the throne. Okay? And we would think, gee, I wish Judas didn't betray Jesus. And I wish the Jewish religious leaders didn't charge him with blasphemy. And I wish Pilate didn't give in to the Jews and have Jesus crucified. And I wish this and I wish that. Hey, if that stuff didn't happen, we'd still be dead in our sins. So just praise God that he's in control of history, not us. Okay? Remember Mark Lowry, the Christian comedian? He was also a great Christian singer. But when he was a little boy, his mother took him to the movies to see a movie about Jesus. And when he saw them pounding the nails into Jesus' hands, he just freaked out and screamed out in the movie theater, No, don't kill him, don't kill him. And his brother then got upset. He was like 8, maybe. His brother was like 10, a little bit more mature. And his brother then screamed at him and said, no, if he doesn't do that, we'll all burn in hell. And so they were in a big argument in the theater. This stuff had to come down. At the same time, the people that fulfilled significant roles, they freely made those choices. And those choices didn't surprise our God. And God used it for good. You know, the problem of evil is often used against Christianity. In reality, though, if there is no God, there's no such thing as evil. There has to be an absolute moral lawgiver for anything to be wrong, for anything to be evil. You got to go against God's morality. So evil is actually an argument for God, not against God. But people will say, well, if God exists, why would he allow this evil and that evil? And there's some evils I can't explain fully why God allowed, like the Holocaust or the death of a little baby. But I know that the most unjust thing that ever happened in the history of mankind was when we nailed Jesus to the cross. Did God bring good out of that? We would have no true joy. We would have no hope. We would not be heaven bound had not God the Son, the Jewish Messiah, taken our sins upon himself and died on the cross for our sins. If God could take the most unjust event in the history of mankind and work it for that much good, the salvation of sinners like me and you, then I'm sure that he can take all the evil events that have ever occurred and work them for good. So just keep in mind, as we focus on, oh, Pilate messed up, the Jewish religious leaders messed up, Judas messed up, Peter messed up, I'm looking for us in those passages. But don't forget, Jesus was just doing. I'm not belittling it, because I'm telling you, it was work to suffer and die on the cross, especially when he had the power to come off that cross anytime he wanted. And he stayed on that cross and endured suffering and death because he loved us. But in another sense, on the other side of the coin, is that was just Jesus being Jesus. That was just Jesus doing what he knew from the time he was a little guy. He knew he had to walk the road to Calvary. And praise be to the Lord Jesus for that. And so we talked about last week Judas committing suicide. And the scriptures say he went out and hung himself. But look at what it says in Acts 1:18 to 20. Now this man, talking about, Peter's talking, he's talking about Judas and how they need to replace him. Now this man, Judas, purchased a field with the wages of iniquity. Now, he didn't actually purchase the field, but the field was purchased in his name, because when he tried to return the money to the Jewish religious leaders, they said it's blood money. They refused to take it. And then when he threw it on at the temple and then left, they said, we don't want it. It's his money. We'll buy a field in his name. And so, legally, he was the one who purchased the field, because they did not want the money. So the money never legally came back into their possession. And now this man purchased the field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that the field is called in their own language Keldama. That is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it. You will have atheists who will say, now wait a minute. The Gospels say that Judas hung himself. The book of Acts says that he fell, and his intestines gushed out. They can't both be true. What that just shows is that the world's most brilliant atheists don't spend a lot of time reading and studying the Bible. Okay? Nowhere in Acts does it say this is how Judas died. All it says was that he fell and he burst open in the middle. And apparently the Jews, when they would walk by and look at him, and the early church, when they walk by and look at him, they say, wow, that dude is definitely cursed of God. I mean, it's a pretty disgusting sight. You got to understand, okay, the early Christians are not going to want to go near Judas's corpse. I mean, this is the guy that, this is like almost Satan incarnate. This is the guy that betrayed our Lord and Savior, the Jewish Messiah. So when he's hanging from that tree, and he's dead, it's not like they're lining up, let's perform his burial, let's take him down and bury him. It's like, this is as unclean gets in the Jewish mindset, whether you're a Jew who rejected Jesus as the Messiah or a Jew who accepted Jesus as the Messiah. Okay? Everybody's figuring this guy's cursed of God. Jewish religious leaders have said, man, we don't even want to touch that blood money. You want to give it back to us? We don't want it. We'll buy a field to bury strangers and criminals. Buy it in your name. We don't want to touch that money. So nobody wanted anything to do with this guy. Well, there's the law of gravity, you know. Whatever goes up must come down. I mean, it's eventually either the rope's going to break, or the branch is going to break, or his body's just going to rip off. But whatever the case, eventually he's coming down. And so this guy's considered cursed. Nobody wants to go near him. I mean, the only break that Judas got probably in the history of at least America is Benedict Arnold. You know, but before Benedict Arnold, if you betrayed somebody, you stabbed somebody in the back, you're a Judas. And so he caught a little slack with Benedict Arnold there. But so nobody wanted to touch this guy. So eventually his body comes down. If you know anything about it, if you've ever been to Jerusalem and the area outside Jerusalem, nothing but sand and jagged rocks. Okay? There's a reason why the apostles and Jesus walked around in sandals. Okay? It's not anywhere you want to walk around barefoot. And so apparently, you know, he probably got bloated, which you often do if you're a dead body and you're left suspended in the air and falling on jagged rocks. And that was the end result there. And Peter brings that up because it's like, man, if this guy wasn't cursed of God, I don't know who is. Okay? And so we just need to understand that the field was bought in his name, and his body was considered unclean. Nobody wanted to take it down. Eventually, either the rope broke or the branch broke. His dead body fell to the ground, was punctured by sharp rocks, and the apostles saw this as a sign of Judas being cursed by God. But what I want to talk about right now, before we move on to Jesus before Pontius Pilate, is what was going on in Judas's mind. I kind of alluded to it last week. The scriptures say that Judas was a friend of Jesus. He was pro-Israel. He was pro-Messiah. He really wanted Messiah to come and conquer the Romans. He was a true patriot. He was a traditional Jew. He was kind of everything that we would like if you know, a patriotic American and all in the evangelical church. And but when everything's said and done, he could care less about being forgiven and having spiritual deliverance. All he wanted was political deliverance. Okay? I'm telling you, I am as conservative as Thomas Jefferson. Okay? I really believe the last good president we have was John Quincy Adams. Okay? So, I mean, I'm as constitutional as it gets. But I do get sick and tired when some of my fellow constitutionalists will act like if America goes down the tubes, and believe me, our leaders are working real hard. If they're not purposely working hard to bring that about, they're making really dumb choices that are going to bring that about. You just can't spend money that our great-grandchildren haven't earned yet. And but I have friends who are Christians who act like if America caves in, and if we end up with a collapsed economy, a collapsed government, anarchy, it's all over. Let me tell you something. If you trust in the Lord Jesus alone for salvation, okay, it's never so bleak that it's over. My God created the heavens and the earth. My God parted the Red Sea to rescue his people and then closed it back up to wipe out the world's greatest military at that time. Our God is bigger than the gods of paganism. Okay? Our God sits enthroned. Our God is sovereign. And you know, there's no promise in the Bible that America's, thou sayeth the Lord, America shall be prosperous and strong until my son Jesus returns. Okay? You know, with Judas, his God died. His God was political power. He was an opportunist. He thought by siding with Jesus, Jesus is raising the dead, he's probably the Messiah. I'm going to be the Messiah's right-hand man. When Jesus started talking about, hey, I'm gonna die, he realized, okay, then he's not going to conquer the Romans. The power in the Jewish religious community is going to shift to the Jewish religious leaders. I want to be the one who betrays them, so maybe I'll have a future, my political career will have a future with them. When they refused to take back his money, when he felt bad because he had betrayed an innocent man and his friend, he realized his political God, his God was dead. He had no political future. But believe me, If you're a Christian American, you're a Christian who happens to be American. Our citizenship is in heaven. Okay? If America dies, and I'm praying that it doesn't, but if America dies, our God is still alive and well. Okay? You got to decide today which side you're on. And if you're such an American Christian that the American political experience with freedom is all wrapped up in your identity as being a Christian, so that there is no faith for you if America crumbles, you're no better than Judas. And the other lesson we learned from Judas, so never, never ever confuse political power with spiritual power. Another lesson we can learn from Judas is that if Jesus is merely your friend and nothing else, you are still hellbound. Okay? There are going to be a lot of Jesus' friends in hell. You got to be more than Jesus' friend. You've got to worship him. You've got to trust in him for salvation. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is Yahweh our Elohim, the Lord our God. I'm going to heaven because we're just friends. We hang out. No. Judas never trusted in Jesus for salvation. And then the question I have for you before we move on to Pilate, would you betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver? And I think most of us would say, well, obviously not. I love Jesus more than that. Hey, the day's going to come when we're going to be confronted and tempted with the mark of the beast. Accept this mark on your right hand or your forehead. Some think it's going to be a microchip. Other things it's going to be a tattoo. But you can't buy or sell without it. Just think right now, if you had to make the choice between Jesus or the ability to buy and sell, how inconvenient your life will be. How short your lifespan might become if you choose Jesus. Let me tell you, when I ask you, would you betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver? I'm telling you, we're going to be tempted probably more than any other people on the planet because we're more prosperous than any other people on the planet. We just take it for granted. I mean, my dad was an electrician. He understood, so I don't understand anything. All I know is when I turn the light switch on, I expect it to go on. If it doesn't go on, I get bummed out, and then it takes about 3 days for me to get the motivation to actually change the bulb. And my power goes out. I still walk from one room to the next, and I switch on the light switch. It just forced a habit. Because why? Because I'm American. And God's blessed America for the faith of our forefathers, but I don't see that kind of faith in America anymore. And Esau traded his birthright, Jacob's brother Esau, for a bowl of soup. And we'd say, oh, wow, that's really dumb. But this isn't a game. We got to make sure that we really love Jesus more than our next meal. And you might think, well, they have to worry about that in Ethiopia. No, we got to worry about that more than them because their next meal is not guaranteed. We think 3 meals a day is guaranteed for us until the day we die. And the fact of the matter is, Jesus promises to take care of all our needs, but in the end, Jesus is all we need. And we might reach that day someday where Jesus might be all that we have. So would you betray Jesus to further your career? Are you following Jesus for the right reasons? Are you following him for forgiveness and salvation from your sins? And do you love Jesus and love to please the Father? So it's my hope that you're following Jesus for the right reasons. There's a lot of people on television, they're following Jesus because encouraging people to follow Jesus because he's going to make you healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. And by the way, I don't deny that God will make his believers healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. But that's talking about the millennium kingdom. That's talking about the hereafter. Right here and now, the same diseases that kill non-believers kill believers. The same poverty that crushes non-believers crushes believers. And so, Jesus promised to meet all your needs and meet all my needs. But in the end, we got to recognize all we need is Jesus, and the day might come, that might be all that we have. And Peter and Paul were sitting in Roman prisons awaiting to be executed. That's all they had was Jesus. And they realized something that the American Evangelical Church has yet to grasp. They realized that Jesus is enough. As your pastor, it's my prayer that we would all realize that Jesus is enough. We're complete in Christ. You don't need Jesus plus something else. Jesus is enough. Now, Jesus goes before Pilate in John chapter 18. So look at John chapter 18. Remember that Pilate was the Roman governor of Judea. A lot of people from 26 to 36 A.D., he was very anti-Jewish. If there was a small Jewish peaceful protest, Pilate's idea was, we'll just send in 100 Roman soldiers and slaughter them. They're only Jews. That's the way he thought. Very, very anti-Jewish. We often don't think of that because he seems to be waffling so much when he's dealing with Jesus. But this sets the stage to explain why he was waffling. I think Mel Gibson in the Passion movie, where he's got a pilot that looks like Benito Mussolini, a guy who thinks he's a tough guy and he's a warrior. And that's the kind of guy that Pilate was. Very anti-Jewish, always willing to slaughter Jews. And the Jewish religious leaders, because of this, had filed so many complaints to the Roman emperor against Pilate that Pilate's political career was at stake. It was at the point where Pilate had already been told, one more complaint from these Jewish religious leaders and your political career is toast. You are through. Okay? Well, right at that point, the Jewish religious leaders bring to the governor's palace a man called Jesus. And that's where we pick up the story here. So look at verses 28 through 38 in John chapter 18. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas, that's the high priest, to the praetorium, the governor's palace in Jerusalem, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? Okay, now let's just stop right there. They're at the governor's palace, and the Jewish religious leaders, they want Pilate to kill Jesus, the only innocent man who ever lived, who also happens to be God and their Messiah. They want Pilate to do their dirty work for them, because, you know, if they stoned Jesus to death, the Romans would probably care less, because they didn't value the lives of the Jews. And but if they had stoned Jesus to death, the mobs, many of the mobs that were pro-Jesus, would probably not have tolerated that. So let's do it so we could blame the Romans, turn them over to the Romans and make them do it. They want to do that, yet they refuse to even enter his residence because they did not want to become unclean, ceremonially unclean, okay? They wanted to be ceremonially clean for the Passover feast. And by entering a Gentile's house, they believed they would become unclean. Okay? Now, this is really important here. Religious rituals were more important to them than the Messiah or pleasing God. Religious rituals and traditions were more important to them than the one who was the real thing. The religious rituals and ceremonies were pointing to Jesus, but Jesus is the real thing. In fact, look at Colossians 2, 16 and 17. Colossians 2, 16 and 17. But hold that page in John 18. Let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Okay? So the Jewish feast days, the Sabbath days, the Jewish diet, okay? All this stuff was the shadow pointing to Jesus. Jesus is the substance. Okay? Yet, these guys were so caught up in the shadow that when the substance came, they used the shadow as an excuse not to turn to him. We're told that the law was a tutor or a substitute teacher to lead us to Christ. Galatians 3:24. Okay? But here, the Jewish religious leaders are using that which God gave them to lead them to Christ. They're using those same practices as an excuse not to turn to Christ. Okay? And so I pray that we, you know, God is always at work. God hasn't stopped working in the first century AD. God is always at work. But just think about it. How many times are we so caught up in our religious traditions that maybe we miss out on what God is doing? And don't get me wrong, a lot of Christian and Jewish traditions are good traditions. But God is as good as it gets. Never allow our traditions to take our focus off Jesus. That's what I do with traditions, you know. I mean, some traditions are good. This is not a Jewish tradition and an early church tradition where the preacher stands and the people sit. Their tradition used to be the disciples stand and the rabbi gets to sit. Now you try that today. You see what the church attendance would be like in America. Okay? But what I do is I ask myself, do the religious traditions I take part in, does it enhance my walk with Jesus? Okay? And if it does, then I'm okay with it. But it's all about Jesus. Can you imagine the Jewish high priest thinking, we're too good to go into that Gentile palace? We have to be ceremonially clean for our Passover feast. And here, the only reason why they're outside that building is because they want the God-man killed. They want him executed. So that's a question for us. Our religious rituals and traditions, sometimes even rules, are they more important to you? Are they more important to us than Jesus is? Okay? So in the end, what it comes down to, everything we do, are you loving God with everything you got and loving your neighbor as yourself? Are you living to build Jesus' kingdom, not your own? Are you doing all things to glorify the Lord, not yourself? Okay? All right, can you really say you're living for Jesus and not yourself? And so Pilate, here's the Roman governor. They're trying to force him to give in to them, yet he's got to go outside to talk to them, then re-enter the praetorium to talk to Jesus, then go outside to talk to them, and go back and forth. Let me tell you, you know something? I don't think Pilate, from what secular history records about Pilate, I don't think he would have stood for this little game with the Jewish religious leaders. I think he would have just told them, look, you want to send somebody to me, and there's no clear charge that he's violated any kind of Roman rule, you get in here. If not, I'm just going to ignore you. But at this point in his career, he's this close. to his whole career coming to an end. Now, keep in mind, he hates the Jewish religious leaders with a passion. So, I mean, this guy is probably a Jew hater, anti-Semitic, and then he hates the Jewish religious leaders even more. They're the worst of them, is the way he thinks. And right at that point, he meets the carpenter from Nazareth. I would argue that Pilate meets probably the first Jew that he ever respected. Here, Pilate, the Jew hater, was trying to figure out all kinds of different ways to appease the Jews so that they wouldn't destroy his career and complain to the emperor and yet free Jesus. Since when does Pilate care about a Jew? But he was really concerned about not wanting to have Jesus executed. And so he says, well, you know, what accusation do you bring against this man? They answered and said to him, if he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. It reminds me of the way when I was in law enforcement, police are always tempted to say, why did you arrest this guy? Well, if he didn't break the law, I wouldn't have arrested him. It's almost, you just assume everybody knows you got, like, total integrity. The Jewish religious leaders, look, we wouldn't bring a charge against this guy unless he was a criminal. We have impeccable character, is what they're saying. And Pilate is thinking, oh, brother, here we go again. But they said, no, we would not have delivered him up to you if he were not an evildoer. Verse 31, then Pilate said to them, you take him and judge him according to your law. Therefore the Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. Now, the Romans allowed the Jews to have a certain amount of autonomy, a certain amount of self-government, so long as a person violates a religious law on the temple grounds, then you're allowed to stone him to death like they did with Stephen. Okay? Now, having said that, if the Jews stoned a guy and a gal to death for committing adultery, as long as they were Jewish, the Roman soldiers, the Romans government would just probably look the other way. Only when they caused big disturbances did the Roman government want to get involved. And so Pilate's saying, look, if you got your religious leaders, if you think he's violated one of your religious laws, you go take him out and stone him. Or you go and punish him. And then they said, look, it's not lawful for us to put him to death. So they're claiming that we're just being loyal Roman citizens. And again, Pilate's doing the eye roll. Oh, yeah, I've heard this a million times. We're just being loyal Roman citizens, and we submit to Roman authority. And Pilate's thinking, since when? And so we're not supposed to execute this guy. So they're implying that the crime he has committed is not a religious crime. Now, in reality, the Jewish religious leaders didn't want to stone Jesus to death, because if they stoned him to death, the multitudes could turn on them. So they want to be able to point at the Roman authorities and say they did it. You know, we kind of like the guy. They did it, you know. But whatever the case, they say, well, you know, he deserves the death penalty and we can't execute it. And it says, it's unlawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. Okay? Remember, Jesus said in John 12, 32 and 33, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. And John tells us that Jesus was describing the way he would die. He would be crucified. Okay? Be lifted up from the earth. In fact, man, I'm telling you, not only in Psalm, you know, Psalm 110, 1,000 years before Jesus walked the earth, the King David said, they pierced my hands and my feet, and he wasn't talking about himself, so he was talking about Messiah. So there you, and then he cast lots for my garments. But even in Isaiah, we always read Isaiah 53. Read the last few verses of Isaiah 52. Because Messiah will be lifted up real high. And then when people look at him, they will turn their heads in disgust. It's talking about Jesus being lifted on a cross. Isaiah liked to do that. He liked to use the term of exaltation and being lifted high, the same way John did and Jesus did, to where you have to look real close at the context. Does it mean exalted, like everybody's applauding the guy? Or does it mean to be lifted up onto a cross? Well, let me tell you, when they had to turn their heads because Jesus' image was marred more than any man, he's on the cross. So when you read, next time you read Isaiah 53, start it a few verses before that, where you see his image is marred more than any man. And so he's going to die by crucifixion under the Romans. Had it been under the Jews, it would have been stoning. Verse 33, then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" You know, in other words, is this what you've heard? Or Pilate could have even asked him in such a way that it was like, "You're the King of the Jews?" And you'd say, "Are you stating that, or are you asking me a question?" Okay? Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" So he's basically saying, Pilate's basically saying, "Look, I'm hearing accusations that you're the King of the Jews. Are you? Because your people want to kill you, apparently. At least the Jewish religious leaders want to kill you." And Jesus saying, "Are you calling me a king, or are you saying others call me a king?" And Pilate's like, "Look, I'm not a Jew. I'm a Roman. I don't even care what you Jewish people do, as long as it doesn't affect my political career." Okay? And so Pilate's just like, "Look, what have you done? I want to know what crime you're being charged with, because I talked to the Jewish religious leaders and they're speaking a different language than me. I don't know what they're talking about. They're talking religion. I deal with politics. And I don't see any Roman laws that have been violated here, so I don't even know what's going on. So I would like somebody to tell me what you're being charged with." So he asked Jesus, "What have you done?" Jesus answered, because Pilate brought up, "Are you a king? You know, because if you think you're the King of the Jews, Rome hasn't appointed you. The only kings that the Jews have are like, you know, Herod Antipas right now, the son of Herod the Great. He was appointed by Rome. He's a puppet ruler. He wasn't even fully Jewish. He was an Edomite, descendant of Esau." And Pilate's like, "You know, us Romans, we never appointed you king, so I want to know." So Jesus kind of, it's almost like Jesus is there, instead of defending himself, he's trying to calm Pilate down. "Relax, Pilate. I'm no threat to your kingdom." He says, "My kingdom is not of this world. Now, the day's going to come when the kingdom of God will come to earth. But this was 2,000 years ago. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." He's basically saying, "My kingdom is not from here. I'm no threat to you. Now, if my kingdom were of this world, Pilate, the entire Roman military would be toast. You know, I just knocked down 600 of your guys with my spoken word just a few hours ago. Okay? I could knock them down so they don't get up, Pilate. But don't worry about it. My kingdom's not of this world." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." So Jesus is saying, if you're really seeking the truth, a sinner but seeking the truth because God is drawing you through his witness in creation and conscience, if you're seeking God's truth and you're open to God's truth, you will hear Jesus' voice and you will trust in him for salvation. But Jesus said, "I came that I should bear witness to the truth." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. Pilate is basically saying, look, this guy hasn't done anything wrong. This guy has not committed any crime. I'm asking you guys what crime you want him charged with. You're talking all religious stuff. I'm thinking, okay, this is not relevant. Then I'm talking to this guy, and he's saying his kingdom, I don't know where it's from, but it's not from here, and that he's no threat to Rome. This guy hasn't done anything wrong. And you want me to execute him? And, you know, and here Pilate has got these... He probably never took the time to get to know a Jewish person. How many times do we do that? We don't get to know people from another culture, and we hear stories about them. And then if you're in, like, law enforcement and government, then maybe you only see people from that culture at their worst moment. You really, I'm half Italian. You watch the old James Cagney, Humphrey Bogart movies. They're all about gangsters. They're not about the mafia, because we didn't know the mafia existed until the 1950s. Okay? But the newest immigrants from the 1900s to the 1920s, 1930s, many of them were Italians. And whenever they arrested a bunch of gangsters, they would scratch their heads and say, there's not a whole lot of Italians here in America. Yet 6 or 7 out of every 10 gangsters we arrest are Italian. These are some unethical people. It was amazing how Italians were prejudged by others because they couldn't understand. They didn't know about the big Italian crime families, so they just assumed you can't trust an Italian. You know when America started trusting Italians, by the way? It was World War II when Italian Americans started enlisting in the United States military to fight for America against not just Germany, Japan, but also against Italy. And they said, well, there's a lot of gangsters among those Italians, but they're one of us. Okay? But it's easy, and it's real easy not to get to know any individuals and to prejudge a people group by what you've heard. Okay? That's the way Pilate was. He's getting to know a Jewish man, though. A Jewish man is Jesus of Nazareth. Pilate's a tough guy. He's used to criminals coming before him and dropping to the ground and kissing his feet and crying and begging for mercy. And Pilate's looking at him, and you know, I'll tell you right now, you know what Pilate's thinking? Pilate's thinking right now, if the Jews ever had a king, a real king, it would be a guy like this. And I think when you look at this text, you're going to see that Jesus is probably the first Jew that Pilate ever respected and ever liked. And Pilate probably didn't like a whole lot of people. He was just a politician first and a human second. But, you know, Jesus lets Pilate know, hey, I'm no threat to you. I'm no threat to Rome. Jesus tells Pilate he came to earth to proclaim the truth, and Pilate just says, shrugs his shoulders, what is truth, and then kind of walks out. Jesus gave him no answer. Now, just think about that. Earlier on that same, well, this is the morning, so just that night before, just a few hours ago, another guy, a Jewish guy, asked Jesus, show us the way. His name was Thomas. And Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And I'm thinking, when I'm reading this as a new believer in 1981, come on, Jesus. If you just gave him that same answer that you gave Thomas, if Pilate says, what is truth? And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You'd give Pilate the whole answer. Why did Jesus give Thomas the answer And a few hours later, he doesn't give Pilate the answer. You know the only thing I could figure out there? Only one of those two guys was ready for the answer. See, when we don't walk in the Spirit, when we don't start our day and end our days in prayer and study of God's Word and fellowship with Christians, when we don't walk in the Spirit, we probably waste an awful lot of time and an awful lot of words. There's probably times when the Spirit of God is saying, talk to him, he's open. Don't talk to her, she's not open right now. And what do? We talk to her. Okay? And sorry to use that as an example because you're both open. I know you're both. But how many times do we do it? How many times do we step over two homeless guys to give a gospel tract to the guy in a three-piece suit and an attaché case? And maybe that guy's trusting in his money. Well, those homeless guys, they got nothing to trust. And maybe they're open to hearing about Jesus. You know, I know guys, I know there's two extremes you got to avoid. One extreme is preach the gospel all the time. That's all you do. So instead of doing their job at work, they stand on a table and call guys sinners and try to preach the gospel till they get fired, and then they say, act like that was persecution. It wasn't persecution, you were just a lousy worker. Okay? But everywhere they go, they try to cram the gospel down your throat, like you gotta accept Jesus right here and now. If you don't accept the gospel from me right now, you'll burn in hell forever. And they forget how patient Jesus was with us. Okay? So you got those guys where it's like the turn or burn in your face. And I'm going to try to force the gospel on you, and then you're never going to see me again for the rest of your life, because I care less really about you as a human. And then you got the other camp. It's like, well, I'm just going to witness through my works. And so you never do talk about Jesus. You know what? When you're just trying to witness through your works, period. By the way, you can go a long way witnessing through your work, but eventually you got to talk to people about Jesus. You don't talk to people about Jesus, and you're just trying to always witness by your works. If I did that, I'd be preaching the gospel of Phil Fernandez. People would be going around saying, boy, that Phil Fernandez is a great guy. He does such good things. He's such a great guy. Now, you got to preach the true gospel so they understand that you don't even want to know who the old Phil Fernandez was. Phil Fernandez was not in the business of serving people and loving people. The only good things that can be said about Phil Fernandez, those are the changes that the Lord Jesus made in Phil Fernandez. You don't want to even know the old Phil Fernandez. We got to preach the gospel of Jesus. And there's a balance there. And that balance is you got to be so in the Spirit that it becomes natural for you to walk in the spiritual, in the supernatural. It's got to become natural for you to walk in the supernatural so that God is just guiding you. And there's some times when God, more times than not, God might be asking you just to plant seed and to build relationships with people. We just so happens, we live in a day and age, nobody wants to be preached at. But they all want to share their views. So, you know, I got a friend, Greg Kokel, in his book Tactics. He teaches you questions. You're asking people, well, what do you believe? How do you know that? What makes you think that's true? You know, questions like that. And eventually, these people want to hear your opinion after you show them that their worldview really stinks. And you did it real gently just by asking them questions they couldn't answer. And then you share Jesus with them. And I've actually had people that begged me. So you seem to know a lot about religion. It's like, I didn't tell them. All I did was ask questions. You seem to know a lot about religion. What are your views? And I said, no, you don't want to hear my views. You'll think I'm an intolerant bigot. They say, no, I would never think that. I want to hear your views. No, you don't. Yeah. And then I share, well, I'm a born-again Christian. I believe that all men are sinners. We can't save ourselves, and that's why God the Son became a man, died on the cross for my sins, and then rose from the dead to conquer death for me. And so I trust in Jesus alone for salvation. I believe the Bible is the infallible, inerrant Word of God. And then the guy is just you know, looking at me like, and I know what he's thinking. He's thinking the guy's an intolerant bigot, but he can't say it now. Okay? But whatever the case, today, tomorrow, you might bump into a Thomas and you might bump into a Pilate. One might ask you, show me the way. And that's just like saying, what must I do to be saved? The Philippian jailer? Okay? Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved. But some people are asking, what is truth? And they're really not looking for an answer. You know, Pilate, more than likely, Pilate's looking at all the great Greek philosophers and then the great Roman philosophers. And the wisdom of man, what did it produce? It produced nothing but doubt. Jesus said, I came here. It's for this reason I came in this world, to bear witness of the truth. And Pilate's like, oh, brother, what is truth? We Romans have given up on that a long, long time ago. Jesus understood Pilate. He was being nice to Pilate. He's telling him, I'm no threat to you. Why not answer his question, what is truth? Because Pilate wasn't looking for the truth. Pilate just cared about his career. Have you given up on truth? You know, would Jesus have answered you? I'll tell you, you know what? I'm 55 years old. I would have given up on truth a long time ago. If Jesus didn't find me in the midst of my sin when I was 21. But don't give up on truth until you trust in Jesus. I'll close with this, and then we'll pick it up there next week. But I remember before I started teaching at this school, once a year, John Cahoon, he's an atheist guy, nice guy, but he was teaching philosophy courses for Northwest College of the Arts in Poulsbo. And he'd get a few Christian students, maybe out of class of 20, there might be three Christian kids, and they would be so offended by him pushing his atheism in philosophy. And then I had more training in philosophy than he did, so sometimes he didn't understand Hegel's thought or Nietzsche's thought or whatever. So he said, I need you to come in and talk about these two or three guys and then answer questions. I'm going to tell them that you're a pastor, that you're a Christian and all this other stuff. And so I would give a lecture and I would take questions and I'd provide evidence for Christianity. And then finally, the last time I spoke there, at the end of the talk, the last question I got was a really upset young man who was studying. He wanted to get an art degree. He wanted to be an artist. He didn't care about philosophy. And see, just a few years earlier, you didn't have to take philosophy courses. They didn't have, they had like just certificates or something. They didn't have a full 4-year liberal arts degree. So all their courses were related to art. Graphic art and design and all this other stuff. And he was like, he was complaining. He was saying, why do we even have to study philosophy? Isn't studying philosophy a waste of time? That was his question to me. And I told him, I said, you know what? If you spend all your life chasing rainbows and looking for that pot of gold, if there's no pot of gold at the end of the rainbow, it's a waste of time. It's a total waste of time. It's meaningless. It's futile. It's striving after the wind. But if there is a pot of gold, it's worth the search. Now, I don't know how your professor John Cahoon would respond to this, but I believe there is a pot of gold. I believe searching for the truth is worthwhile and devoting your life to it, because I believe at the end of the rainbow there is truth and His name is Jesus. But I told him, I said, if there is no God and if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then all this philosophy is just a waste of time. Pilate thought it was a waste of time. what is truth? He shrugged his shoulder and walked away and turned his back on truth. He turned his back on truth with a capital T, truth incarnate, the God of all truth, God become a man. At least he admitted that he found no guilt in Jesus. He found no guilt in him. But here Pilate knew. Now, I kind of like this guy, but he's not looking for truth. Now what Pilate's going to do, he finds out that Jesus is from Galilee. So we'll look at a small passage next week in Luke where he's going to try to think, you know what? I don't want to upset the Jewish religious leaders. I'm in enough hot water as it is. Maybe I could send them to Herod Antipas, because he's the ruler of the Roman, the ruler appointed by the Romans over Galilee. Jesus is one of his guys. I'll send him over there. Maybe he can deal with it, but then Herod's going to send him right back. And so Pilate's not, I should put it the other way, Jesus is not through with Pilate. Okay, so we'll see it there. But with Pilate, again, just like Judas, he's got to choose between Jesus and his political career. Okay, would you deny Jesus to advance your career? Thank you.